Father, I want to thank you for your patience with me, but not with just with me, but with each of us here. If we would take time to do a little inventory check as we examine ourselves to your word and to what you request of us as your children to do, to become, and we fail. And sometimes we just give up, but we need to be reminded that this is a fight. This is a lifelong journey. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't become the holy ones that you would have us to become without a struggle, without a fight daily of striving to be what you would have us to be. And I would ask that you would remind us of that this morning as we look into your word, as we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, as we see things that need to be developing within us. And we pray that you'd work in a mighty way today. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in me and in each of us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing for this message, I learned that there is what we would call the International Day of Peace. It's also called the World Day of Peace. Any of you familiar with it? You've heard of it? When I first saw this, I thought, what a noble idea, but what an impossibility. I mean, since man fell into sin, the idea that there will be peace among mankind is ridiculous this side of eternity. I mean, we go back into the very beginning, and what do we find? As soon as sin came into the human race, the first family, and I'm not talking about the White House first family, I'm talking about the first family to live on this planet, a brother kills his brother. And as you work your way through the book of Genesis, you see the sinfulness of man, and God has to destroy the human race with a flood because of the evil. We find wars in the book of Genesis. And the very idea that there would be international peace this side of eternity is a novel idea, but it will never take place. And I dug a little deeper, and then I found out what they really meant. They're not really looking for world peace. They're looking for a day, the International Day of Peace. It's observed annually, September 21. It's dedicated to world peace, specifically strengthening the ideas of peace both within and among the nations of the people. Hopefully, they're saying, hopefully, it will become the occasion for a temporary ceasefire in combat zones. Do any of us need to have it explained that a ceasefire is not peace? Agreeing to have a ceasefire does not mean that we've really gotten to the root of the problem, does it? It's a truce for a moment. It's an agreement that we will somehow get along for a moment. We'll try to withstrain from the conflict, but I'm not about to give in to admit you're right. Case in point. Families. There's disagreement. There's hurt. There's pain. There are grudges. And so we agree that there won't be conflict, and so we avoid each other. but there's no peace. There's no peace. Churches. All over, we find within the bodies of the local churches that deep down there's resentment, there's hurt, there's anger, there's bitterness. But we don't make a big deal of it. We don't want conflict. And so somehow we have convinced ourselves that this is peace. Well, a truce or a ceasefire or just avoiding these things, it's not peace. Now, let's be honest. here at Central, we're both. And if we're not careful, we can bring what's true in the family into the body. And God's word has a lot to say about all this stuff. But what we're learning as we go through the Beatitudes and what God is requiring of us is something that most of us have been hesitant or maybe even unwilling to do. We've called a truce, a ceasefire, at least temporarily. True peace comes through great sacrifice, not compromise. We will see that in a moment. There are a lot of people who are willing to make compromises in order to have peace, and there are times when compromise is needed, and I'd like to make sure that we understand that that has nothing to do with the truth, and we'll talk about that in a moment, but true peace doesn't come without sacrifice. A dying to me, to self. And peacemaking is a trademark of God's children. In other words, if I claim to be a child of God, if I claim to have been forgiven of my sins and have come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, then there should be a trademark that is evident, that everybody can see without question that I am a peacemaker. Take your Bibles, if you will, and go with me to the Gospel of Matthew as we've been working our way down through the Beatitudes. Remember, as we started this, Jesus was becoming very popular. The multitudes were coming to him. I mean, he was the miracle worker, and they just were following him for what he was able to do. And when he saw the multitudes, he paused. He wasn't looking for multitudes. If Jesus would have been living in our culture, he wasn't looking to fill a stadium with people. Or if a church was able to seat 550 people, he wasn't looking just to fill the building or to make sure that the debts were paid or the bills were taken care of or there was a place of comfort to come and worship. It wasn't what he was looking to accomplish when he came to this earth. And so it says that he sat down in verse 1. Verse 2, it says, he opened his mouth and he began to teach. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Individuals who recognize that without God's grace, there is no hope. Recognizing their sinfulness, that they've blown it, that they're not the men and the women that God had called them to be, that they'd messed their lives up, and because of that, they come before him broken and saying, oh God, forgive me. I am a lousy sinner. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your mercy, but I know that you've loved me so much that you sent your only begotten son. I don't know why you've loved me, why you care for me, but I bring myself before you, broken and repentant people. Verse 5, because they've been broken, because they recognize their sinfulness, because they recognize they messed their lives up, they become humble, meek followers of Christ. In verse 6, because of all of what has happened, there's a famine in their souls. There's a famine that hungers and desires to know his will, his word, that they may apply it to their lives. There is a famine of desiring to know what is right and to do it. They long for his will. They long for his heart, as we sang a moment ago. Lead us to the cross where we're reminded of all of this. They become humble and meek. There's this hunger for righteousness. And they become merciful to others because they recognize what God has done for them, how merciful he has been. He hasn't given them what they deserve. He hasn't given me what I deserve. And because he's been merciful to me, I can be merciful to others. So there's a change that's taking place within my life. The man that I was, I no longer am. The arrogant, the proud, the sinful, selfish, self-seeking individual is dying day by day and becoming more and more like our Lord and our Savior. And they're able to extend mercy to those who were before. They would not be merciful. They would not be kind. They would not be gracious. But now God's children are able to love even their enemies. And then he went on in verse 8 and calls for the purity of heart. That everything that flows from me, every thought I bring captive, every feeling I have, I try to bring captive to make sure that I respond, that I speak, that I react, that I do everything from a pure heart of doing what is honoring and glorifying to the one who saved me from my sin. There's a change that takes place. And so we're at that point in the Beatitudes now where the rubber is meeting the road, that Christianity is not just something that I say that I am. It's something that people see that is in me. It's no longer I that live, but now it's Christ living in me, and the change is taking place. And so verse 9 is where we finally come, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Peacemakers. Happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a result for all of this, that the peacemakers are known and will be called the sons of God. What did the Father do for you? He sought to make peace. And he did so at the expense of his Son, where God became flesh. He is the peacemaker, and now I am to be a peacemaker. And because I am a child of God, it's a trademark that others can see in me. So, as we talk about Christians, we know that we have surrendered, or Christians have surrendered to the God of peace, because God of the Scripture is known as the God of peace. We have surrendered ourselves to the God of peace. We look forward to the coming Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his second coming. For when I shall see him, then I shall be like him. Right now, it's a struggle to be like him. It's a struggle that I fight within myself. I want to be like him. I want to honor him. But I look forward to that day when the Prince of Peace comes and I no longer have to fight. I will be like him. We enjoy peace with God. We proclaim the gospel of peace. And now we've been called to be peacemakers. So if you're here this morning and you know Christ as Lord and Savior, I need to be a peacemaker. And there may be people right here in this room that we need to overcome some things. If I want to honor my Lord, if I really want to be called a child of God, there are certain trademarks that need to take place. So let's talk about this, the peacemakers. We're going to look at what they do and what they don't do, because I think there's some confusion here. And so when we think about peacemakers, when he says here, "Blessed are the peacemakers," well, we've already said that doesn't mean just avoiding conflict. Doesn't mean just a truce or a ceasefire. It's deeper than that. It's deeper than that. God went to great extent not just to not send me to hell, but to make me his child, to allow me the freedom to be able to enter into his presence boldly as a child of his. I have such peace with him. That's what I strive to do with others. So the first thing, we strive to be at peace with all men. Romans 14:19, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read it to you. But in the book of Romans, Chapter 14, verse 19, it says this, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify another." Romans 12, 18 says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, there's not a promise that we're going to find peace all the time. We'll talk more about this in a moment. But on your side, in your shoes, with your attitude, we, as God's children, are to strive to live at peace with all mankind. Now, we know that there won't be peace. There will be those who just hate us and despise us, just like they did Jesus. And we recognize that. But because there may be animosity towards me, doesn't mean that I have to respond with revenge or grudge or ill feelings. In reality, my heart should be broken that they don't sense the presence of my God, that they don't see the need for their own souls to surrender to God. And then there will be Christians who refuse to forgive, who refuse to let the past be past, to forgive and to forget. But on my part, in my shoes, God is holding me accountable to do all that I can do to live at peace with all men. At least I do my part. Hebrews 12, 14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Now, how important is that pure heart and peace? Well, the writer of Hebrews says, listen, if God has really saved us, he's changed us. And if he's really saved us and changed us, there's some trademarks that are evident. So the first thing that we do as peacemakers is we strive to live at peace with all men. Second thing is we strive for unity in the local body of Christ. We seek for unity in the local body of Christ. We're brothers, sisters. We all claim that we've been forgiven, that we have found grace and mercy, that we have found peace with God. And one day we have to live together for eternity. We seek for unity. How important is this? Well, we know that in Proverbs, God said there are seven things that he hates. And one of those is that he hates the individuals that sow discord among the brethren. That's how serious this is. That a child of God tries to live at peace with all men. But when it comes to the local body of believers, we seek to work through these things. It's the only way that God can be glorified in our midst. It's the only way that this body can shine in a dark world. Is that when people out there see that these sinful people, me and you, I'm not arrived. I don't think you have either yet, have you? We can come through those doors and we are different. We are different. They say opposites attract. My wife and I are different. And because of that difference, sometimes there can be tension. You ever experienced that with your spouse? No? No? Good. There's a place for liars, just so that you know. Now, it is not my job. I thought it was. Sometimes I forget. It's not my job to make my wife like me. And when I say like me, I don't mean that she likes me, that she becomes like me. We're different. Every one of us here are different. You got your quirks. I got my quirks. But there ought to be something about us that understands that we're quirky. And that we can walk through those doors understanding that there are things about you that irritate me, and I know there's things about me that irritate you. We're quirky. But there's peace. Who said they know I'm quirky? So this is a pretty important stuff here. You know, when Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes, he wasn't throwing out some suggestions. This would be nice if you would consider these things. He's saying, now listen, I have come to change people. We got to get rolling here. Peacemakers seek to share the gospel of peace with others. We understand that without Christ, there's no hope for them. And we would like to see them have peace with God like I have now peace with God. And I don't want them to spend eternity separated from him. And so I have a desire to be a peacemaker with others and try to help them to become at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what peacemakers do. So some things that peacemakers don't do. Now you'd say, well, wait a second. Yeah, there's some things that peacemakers refuse to do. Number one, they refuse to compromise truth. They refuse to compromise truth for peace. Peace is not to be sought at the expense of righteousness. John Stott said, we have no mandate from Christ to seek unity without purity. Purity of both doctrine and conduct. There are some today who say that in order to be a child of God, you need to learn to love everyone. And what they mean by that is that we can coexist. It doesn't matter which way we decide to take to find our God and to find eternity. We can just all choose our own way, and now let's get together and love. If that is true, then whatever happened to the Jesus of the Bible? Because the Jesus of the Bible said, look, I didn't come here to bring peace. No, he said, what I have come to do will cause war between children and parents, husbands and wives. John Piper put it this way, purity takes precedence over peace. In other words, since the God of peace made peace with me and has given me his word, then this has to become my final authority, and I cannot compromise on this. If I compromise on this in order to have peace, then that peace is built on nothing more than sand that will wash away. 500 years ago, this was what the conference that I went to last week was all about, was reminding us that it's been 500 years since the Reformation. And then what are we going to do for the next 500 years if the Lord tarries? I want you to understand just a glimpse of how dark it was when Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses on that door. It was dark. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church had control of almost everything. Unless you bowed to their ways, there wasn't much hope. Martin Luther was struggling with this. He was trying to be a good monk. He was trying to be a good priest. He was trying to be what was required of him, and he was studying hard. But he found that there was this war within his soul. He could not find peace with God. And so through the study of the book of Romans, he's learning that peace from God comes by faith alone, not through the purchase of penance and going through these sacraments, that peace comes from faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, that all of my works are filthy righteousness, filthy rags, self-righteousness. And so Martin Luther saw the error of his day. And when he nailed those 95 theses on the door, he wasn't looking to start a fight. He was looking to try to have some dialogue. Let's discuss what the scriptures teach. But what he found was that he did not get a chance to have dialogue and conversation to work through the scriptures. He got animosity and hatred. And it was during that time that he wrote that song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." Can I remind you of the words to that? "And through this world with devils filled, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. We rage, he is his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." And God used Martin Luther as one of the great men to bring Reformation, and that you and I enjoy today. And we can proclaim that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. So, peacemakers don't compromise truth in order to make peace. God's word has to be the final authority, and we follow it regardless of the repercussions. Martin Luther was willing to die. If you remember, there was one before him who stood for truth. He would not compromise one bit. And because he would not compromise to the religions of his day, and he stood for truth, they put him on the cross of Calvary and they crucified him. He had brought truth, truth that could set them free. So being a peacemaker does not mean that you compromise truth in order to have peace. There is no true peace apart from truth. So peacemakers don't compromise truth. The second thing that peacemakers don't do, they don't surrender to pride. What is it that keeps us from bringing resolution to one another? What is it that keeps that tension in the family? What is it that keeps that undercurrent going within the local body? It's pride. Pride keeps me from going and asking for forgiveness. Pride keeps me from saying, "I was wrong, I'm sorry." It is pride that keeps us from being the peacemakers that God has called us to be. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God." Colossians says, "Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do." Remember the story that Jesus told about, if I came to the altar and I realized that there was tension between me and a brother, that there was an unresolved conflict going on within our lives, did he say, "Well, just stay at the altar and worship"? No. He said, "You leave your sacrifice right there. Because your relationship with me," you know, that's what Jesus was saying, our relationship with God is affected by my relationship with others. And so when I allow those feelings of bitterness and anger, oh, we've called a truce. No, that's not getting to the bottom of it. We don't surrender to pride. That's hard. I know it's hard. But peacemakers do not surrender to pride. What's got us here? Well, you got to remember, before you get to verse 9, you got to pick up the other Beatitudes. We've already been recognizing how unworthy we are. We have been broken and we mourn over our own sinfulness. We have become humble and meek because we recognize we don't deserve any of the grace that God has given to us, the freedom that he has given to us to be able to enter into his presence. We don't deserve any of this. We have desired a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We want to do what is right. That's why I'm a peacemaker. Because God has gone to great extent to make peace with me. So in summary, We recognize that we must strive for peace with all men and proclaim the peace of God, the gospel. That's our job. It's my job. And we must never abandon our allegiance to the truth, our allegiance to Christ and his word, no matter how much animosity it brings. No matter the repercussions, we must stand on the word of God and the word of God alone. But our hearts should break whenever this tension develops. So being a peacemaker is a trademark of every child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I'm not sure what the opposite would be. The peace breakers. I don't really want to know. I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be a peacemaker. But let me close with just this one warning. And the warning is this. Not all Christians wear this trademark. And the reason that I said not all Christians with the quotation marks is because anybody can call themselves Christian. Anybody can claim that tag. But if I claim that tag, then the truths that are in God's word should guide me, direct me, to help me. But because of this very fact, Paul warns. He said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So we recognize that there's a cost at being a peacemaker, but that's what we've been called to do. And individuals that aren't willing to follow the guidelines that God has given to us and allow that bitterness and that anger and those ill feelings to continue to burn down deep inside, that it affects the way we respond to one another, that's not good. That's not good. But James reminds us that peacemakers will sow in peace. And peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. And righteousness just simply means we do what is right. And hopefully by our doing what is right causes others to do what is right. And it is contagious. One of the things that should thrill us, something that should drive us, is the very fact that when people talk about Central Chapel, this is what they talk about. They are a people who sow in righteousness. They strive. Oh, they're sinners just like everybody else. They've not yet arrived, but they strive to do what is right in honoring and glorifying to God, and they do not surrender to pride. That's what I would like them to say about me and about our church. Let's pray. Father, your word is sharp. I hope and pray that my heart is not calloused to where I can no longer be pricked by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, trying to reveal things in my life that I need to repent from and to turn from. Oh, may I be sensitive to you and to your word, that others can see these trademarks in me and in us. I pray for us as a body. We are a lot as family, blood family, but we're also a body of believers. And so often, those tensions that develop can hinder the Holy Spirit's work within our midst. May we become men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by your word, that we strive to overcome these things for your honor and for your glory. And I pray that if there are individuals here that need to begin making reconciliation with others, that they would do that today. And we'll praise you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen.